In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On behalf of all the staff here at St. Odilo, the priests in the rectory, the sisters in the convent, and everybody that has anything to do with St. Odilo, we'd like to wish all of you a very merry, a very happy, and a very holy Christmas. You know, this really is one of the special times of the year. And I don't care if there's no snow. With all the lights up and down, the streets twinkling, there's just something about that, even the lights, that make Christmas very, very comforting. I guess there's just something about Christmas, because at Christmas, just when everything would seem to be pretty lousy, cloudy, cold, rainy, and uncomfortable, wet and lonely and dark and foreboding, as the longest days of the year, Christmas turns it all around. It makes it all warm and inviting and happy and hopeful. How much nostalgia we spend on the past Christmases of our lives. I can probably count most of them and recount most of them. There was the Christmas that my brothers and I were going to make Christmas figurines from large wax crayons that we had. And we were going to soften those crayons by putting them up on the space heater. Kids don't do this at home. And carve the faces and the clothing of St. Joseph and the Virgin and the baby Jesus in those large crayons. And we were going to give them away as our gifts. It never really worked, but it was Christmas. It was part of it. There was one Christmas in our poor days. Mary, my sister, was setting the table and the meatless spaghetti was boiling away on the stove and the pot was steaming up the windows and the frying pan was sizzling the fish, because in those days, no Catholics were allowed to eat meat on Christmas Eve. We were all about the kitchen waiting to see if our father, who was a policeman, might be able to come home for supper. He walked the beat on 63rd Street and sometimes he could slip in for supper. He did. And that made it all so wonderful. Pa was home. I think that was the same particular Christmas Eve. There was a full moon. And sister at school had told us that on Christmas Eve, if you look hard enough and pray hard enough, that maybe, just maybe, in the full moon, you could see the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. My brothers and I, my sister, we spent half the night on that couch looking to see the Holy Family. Christmas is special. And no matter the efforts made by the atheists and the merchants to downgrade it, to diminish it, to empty it of its spiritual meaning, it still delights us. Even the lights and the foods and the festivities and the gifts and the decorations reflect on the outside our happiness on the inside. And that's a good thing. Christmas delights us because Christmas deep down tells us that someone loves us. And it's always wonderful to know when we know that someone loves us, especially when he doesn't have to love us. And that someone, of course, is God. And he proves his love not by buying us things and bribing us with gewgaws and gimcracks. He proves his love by being there with us when we need him and even when we don't think we need him. And the proof of that is that the whole story of Jesus' birth is all so unlikely. It is so unexpected. It is so untypical of everything we've ever heard about anything else that when we hear the Christmas story, we're stunned. God did this for us? And it's so unlikely that you begin to decide, well, it's got to be true then. It has to be true. Look at the announcement of the incarnation of the birth of Jesus to the world. It is to the shepherds, not to the high and the mighty, not to the rich and the famous, not to the powerful and the proud, but to the poor ones. Shepherds who don't even own the sheep that they're watching. They just take care of them for someone else. Sure, they have families, but precious little more than that. And here they are taking turns watching the sheep or sleeping. And it is to these rough, raw men that the angels appear. It is before them, the bottom of the ladder, the shepherds, that the choir of angels bursts into song, glory to God in the highest and peace to men of goodwill. It is to the poor that God announces salvation. If we moderns had written the story, we would have had God using celebrities and politicians to announce the birth of his son. Tonight, a very special Oprah with special guests Barack and Michelle, just back from Hawaii, and a few hundred of their dearest celebrity friends. But no. God announces this to nobodies, to poor shepherds, guys with no teeth and no money. He bypasses the powerful and the wealthy. They've already had their reward. They have quite enough, thank you. So God comes first to the poor and among the poor and is one of the poor. Lying in a manger, in a barnyard, it's like being born in a garage. This one has animals, barnyard animals about him. No marble halls for this king, no fur and fine silks for this king, and his poverty is not even about money. It's about ultimately being powerless, about being humble. He who created the universe, the stars, the planets, the atoms and the particles, who set in motion the laws of existence, is wrapped so tightly and is so powerless he can't even move his arms. That's humble. And there's a road that begins at the entrance of this cave, this manger, that will take him to his death, when the rich and the powerful will finally get a hold of him and nail his hands to a cross, and he won't even be able to wave the flies away from his face because he'll be suffering until he dies, powerless. And again, this is exactly actually how it must be. He must be poor. He must have nothing. He must be powerless. He must be born into nothing and live with nothing and then die with nothing. And this is so that everyone can say, he knows what it's like to be like me. He knows the anguish of some poor mother with half a dozen kids crying and screaming they didn't get anything for Christmas. He knows the hunger of a homeless guy who hasn't eaten for a day and a half. Or he knows the pain in the legs of some poor stiff trying to bicycle to Pacific Garden Mission. He knows that. He knows the heartache of a young person who has to live in a facility because there's no family left to take care of her. He knows the frustration of a good father trying to keep his family together in bad times, or the desolation of a mother horrified that her children's father has abandoned them. He knows them. He knows the nightmares of all the families who have lost a child, either in the wars or in the massacres or to illness. He even knows what the unwanted, unborn child feels, the emptiness that not even his mother wants him. He knows what it is to be despised, ignored, ridiculed, shamed, hungry, pained, homeless, and dying. And because he was born this way, and because he lived the way he lived, he knows. No one could ever say that God doesn't know what we go through, because he does know. And from the inside out, he was there even before we were there. And then we finally realize what it's like to be God. A God who will suffer as much as he has to, so that we might suffer less. A God who would die so that we might live. And he wants to heal us and cure us and dry our eyes and kiss our brows and make us feel better because he loves us. If we would just take his hand now, we'll have the consolation of eternal life then. This is what Christmas is all about. And in the humbleness of his birth in Bethlehem, the littleness of his crib with the shepherds and the virgin and the carpenter and the ox and the ass, we get our first lessons in life and love. That each one is always about the other. Love is about life, and life is about love. And so no wonder Christmas is so beautiful. Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.